We thank you, Lord, and we look to you for your blessing as we open your word. Teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to open to Philippians chapter 2. The very end of this chapter. I didn't expect it would take us 6 weeks to get through chapter 2, but this is our sixth message in chapter 2, and the second in a little mini-series of two parts called The Fellowship of the King. This is part 2, Saved to Serve. You remember that analogy that in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, each character had a role to fulfill in the mission if it was to succeed. Well, in God's story, Timothy had a role. We looked at him last week. Epaphroditus had a role. Epaphroditus was not a Paul. He was not even a Timothy. But he was a faithful servant. In the fellowship of the King, we all have a role to fulfill. A contribution to make to the unfolding plan of God. We're a team. And each one of us is unique, we're different, we've been gifted by God, we complement one another. And God has brought us together to serve here in this place in His mission. Remember, He saved you on purpose for a purpose. You were created by God and uniquely gifted to fulfill a specific and important role in His mission in the world. God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people like us in the extraordinary program of building His church. We won't be a Paul or a Timothy or an Epaphroditus for that matter. But we can be a faithful follower of Jesus. Faithful, using the gifts that God has given us. Filling the role that He has created us for. Humbly serving Christ in the place where He has sovereignly and strategically placed us. And there will be a cost that comes with following Jesus. Weeping will last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. As we read this passage, we'll see that Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians to minister to Paul in his imprisonment. And part of what Paul is doing in this letter is thanking the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel from the beginning. He alluded to that, remember, back in the very first chapter. And here in this context, he's going to elaborate more on that more toward the end of the letter. Let me read a couple of verses to you from Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. There he says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." They had been supporting Paul in his ministry seemingly from his time with them in Acts chapter 16. And in this current imprisonment, their representative, Epaphroditus, brought their gift to Paul. And it cost Epaphroditus something. We don't know the details, but it cost him his health for a time. He was sick to the point of death. We don't know what happened, but we know that he nearly died. And now, having recovered, he was distressed that the Philippians had heard about his sickness and they were worried about him. Think about that. Rather than being concerned for himself, he's worried that they are worried, concerned about them. And therefore, Paul determined to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, apparently carrying this letter the letter to the Philippians. The main idea that I want to focus on as we look at the example of Epaphroditus here in these verses is that a balanced, faithful Christian, a balanced, faithful Christian life may bring hardship, but it will bring joy. First of all, we see Epaphroditus in verse 25 as a balanced and faithful servant of Christ. Notice the series of titles that Paul uses here to describe this man. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Here Paul points to Epaphroditus. Timothy was a faithful servant, a son in the Lord to the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus is another example of a faithful spiritual servant. And he had come from the church in Philippi. He was not an apostle in the sense that Paul was. We don't even know if he was an elder in the church like Timothy was. Maybe he was a deacon. We don't know for sure. But whether or not he held an official position, he was one who was trusted and respected by the Philippian church and by the Apostle Paul. This is what Ray Pritchard suggested about Epaphroditus. He said he was a leader in the church at Philippi who was sent by the church with a gift for Paul. His name is not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. He doesn't seem to have been a preacher in the usual sense of the word. He fits more into the mold of a deacon, a godly layman willing to serve, willing to go, and willing to risk everything for the cause of Christ. Comfort and security are things that most of us value highly. Not many of us are really willing to sacrifice it, to take a personal risk, even for the sake of the kingdom. Notice the titles of a Christian that Paul uses to describe this man, Epaphroditus. I don't think we see in one verse a series of titles like this anywhere else in Scripture. All of this in verse 25. First of all, he calls him my brother. Now, Paul's not looking upon Epaphroditus merely as a church acquaintance, but as family, as his brother in the Lord. And we are a family. Look at those who are here this morning. They're your brothers and your sisters. The comment was made Wednesday night in our Bible study by one of our song leaders about this idea of thinking of the needs of others before ourselves. And maybe the key to that idea, to have that kind of a mindset, is to realize that we're a family, that we're brothers and sisters. Now, if you think of the people that you would sacrifice yourself for quickly and without any hesitation, if you're married, your spouse, I'm sure that you would immediately do whatever you could. You would take any risk necessary to help your spouse, to save them if they were in danger. If you're a parent and you have children, you would step in front of a speeding bus if you needed to rescue them and to save them. You would lay down your life in an instant. Think about this. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. That if we can grasp that idea, it'll begin to change what we're willing to risk to do what's best for one another. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Count others as more important than yourself, Paul says in this context. Epaphroditus had that kind of an attitude. He put himself at risk to deliver a gift and to minister to the Apostle Paul. Paul refers him to him here as as my brother and fellow worker or co-worker, some translations say. We serve together. We serve together here in the local church. We have a church where a high percentage of us are involved in some way in the ministry. Things get done because you do it, right? We have a pastor, but we're all ministers because we have a part in the work of the church. I mentioned last week, I believe, our Vacation Bible School ministry. We missed that this year because that was one intensive week where a team of workers came together, each one doing a different part in that team ministry to teach and bring the gospel to those children and their families. That ministry will rise again. Circumstances didn't allow it this year. But we're looking forward to that. That is an example of what we do as a church. We work together. We're fellow workers. God has brought us here together in this church. He's chosen to include us in this part of his team to carry out his mission on this peninsula. Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother and his fellow worker and fellow soldier. That's interesting language. I think that phrase only appears twice in the New Testament. But this idea of spiritual warfare is throughout the Bible. It reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle. As Paul says elsewhere, we wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. As we're told, we have an adversary, the devil, who's going about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But we're also reminded, as David said, when he faced the giant Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. We're fellow soldiers, but God is the divine warrior, the one who will bring victory as we walk with him and trust him. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Paul recognized Epaphroditus as a brother, as a fellow worker, as a fellow soldier, as your messenger. This word messenger, one sent with a mission, with authority, representing the church. This word is actually the word apostolos. Does that sound familiar? It's the word from which we get our English word apostle. Now, it's used in most contexts in the New Testament, or many, to refer specifically to a narrow group of men that were chosen and authorized by Jesus Christ as his representatives and sent out into the world with the gospel. Paul and the 12. But here, they were uniquely the messengers of Christ. His authorized spokesman. They brought his word to the church. Here, Paul says, Epaphroditus is your messenger. He represented the church in Philippi. He was ministering to Paul, and as their representative, he brought the gift from the church, and he's ministering to Paul on behalf of the church. So he's their messenger, and the one who ministered to Paul's need. He was their minister. He was a messenger and a minister. And this word minister is an unusual one. Only five times does it appear in the New Testament. It's used a lot in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, to speak of the ministry of the priests and the Levites. It has the idea of, it's used to represent the spiritual service of worship, that kind of ministry. And Paul is viewing Epaphroditus' ministry to him as an expression of the faithfulness and the worship of the church in Philippi. That just as a priest would bring the offering on behalf of the people, Epaphroditus is ministering to Paul in the name of Jesus, in the name of the church, on behalf of the church. And Paul is recognizing that blessing as coming ultimately from God himself. He ministered to Paul's needs. Now think about, Paul was a prisoner. We know he had been a prisoner for 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea, two more years in Rome. And besides the physical needs of food and clothing and the like, just the emotional support of having someone there who is interested in your best, who has your back, so to speak, no doubt was a comfort and an encouragement to Paul. We have great nurses here in the United States. We have a great healthcare system compared to much of the world. In Brazil and in many parts of the world, if you go to a hospital, especially a public hospital, there had better be someone there to minister to your needs, to take care of you, to watch out for your interests. And by the way, that's also true in the prisons in South America, that unless someone, a family member or a friend, brings things like soap or medicine or even clothing to a prisoner, they simply won't get it. They'll have to do with what they have, and that's all that they will get in many places. It seems like the situation in Rome might have been something like that. Without an Epaphroditus, a prisoner would have little hope. And yet there he was, representing the Philippian church, showing the love of the church, and ministering to him at personal risk to himself. The good news for believers is that God has created the church as a body. And he calls us to bear one another's burdens. He's made us co-workers, ministers together, and so we're bringing his message to the world, but we're also encouraging and edifying and watching out for each other. That's part of the blessing of the church. And a balanced, faithful Christian life may bring hardship. It often will, but it will bring joy. Faithful servants, the second point, will share in the suffering of Christ. Verses 26 and 27, I'll also refer to verse 30 here in a minute. Paul said, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Then let me read verse 30. "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." He was longing for you. We need to remember that Paul uses language in this letter of friendship, that expresses a lot of emotion, doesn't it? His emotion, his love, his caring for the Philippians. His love as a father to a son for Timothy and for Epaphroditus. But now he's expressing Epaphroditus' concern and longing for the Philippians. He was longing for you. We're reminded that the commitment that Epaphroditus made in going to Paul. He left behind his family and the church that he knew and loved. He couldn't have Zoom calls to home. There was no Skype to have face-to-face contact with his friends. He couldn't even make a telephone call. And he sacrificed time with those that he knew and loved to be the messenger and minister to Paul in his imprisonment and his time in need. He went, and he even extended his time with Paul, it seems, somewhere during that time, whether on the trip to Paul or while he was there with him, he became very sick and he nearly died. There's a lot of risks involved in travel, right? He was traveling maybe 800 miles or so from Philippi to Rome. And so there was the risk of travel, but also the risk of disease when you're going to another place. Many of you have traveled internationally. If you've traveled on a mission trip to a third world country, you probably had to get quite a few inoculations before you went. I remember when we traveled to Brazil, that was the case. We had to get yellow fever. I mean, when was the last case of yellow fever we had in Booth Bay here? Probably we never have had one unless somebody brought it from somewhere else. But these kinds of inoculations are necessary, and we have them at our disposal. Epaphroditus had nothing like that. Whatever risks that he took in terms of his health and traveling, it was something that he simply had to trust God for. He could not prevent any of those things that he might encounter on the way, whether accidents, hardship, or sickness. And something happened. He fell desperately ill. He recovered. But he was distressed that the Philippians had heard about his sickness and that they were worried about him. Now think about that. Most of us, when we get sick, we don't mind a little bit of attention. Marianne, could you get me a cup of tea, please? Marianne, some soup would be really nice. And that's when I'm not even sick. Well, I'm even worse when I get sick. I don't know. We don't mind a little bit of attention, right? But Epaphroditus said, oh, no, I don't want these people to be worrying about me. I need to show my face back in Philippi. I need to alleviate their concern. And he was concerned over their concern for him. It says he was ill to the point of death. And this phrase in verse 27, near to death, it appears only here in the New Testament. But then in verse 30, when it says he nearly died, that phrase also is rare, but it occurs twice. It occurs here, and then it occurs earlier in this chapter. In chapter 2, verse 8. And in that context, it's talking about the death of Jesus. He became obedient to the point of death. That's the same, that same phrase. The only other place that it appears. Even death on the cross. So Jesus actually died. Epaphroditus nearly died. But I think now in Paul, in bringing that phrase out twice in this chapter, once talking about the death of Jesus, remember what he said at the beginning of chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about Jesus' humbling himself and humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, laying down his life. Think like Jesus. Have the attitude of a servant. He's holding up Epaphroditus. Look, here's an example. This man nearly died for the sake of the gospel, and he was willing to do it. He became obedient, even to the point of death, nearly dying. He had the attitude of Jesus. Think about the cost of discipleship. Bob read one of the scriptures before, I think, that where Jesus made the statement that if anyone would be his disciple, he should take up his cross and follow him. They knew what Jesus was saying when he said that. Many left. They couldn't bear it. Because the cross wasn't a religious symbol. It was certainly wasn't a piece of jewelry. It was an emblem of suffering and shame, like the song tells us. It was where condemned criminals were put to death in the most humiliating and torturous way imaginable. In the upper room, Jesus warned his disciples of the hatred of the world. He said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so John said in 1 John 5:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. If the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate the followers of Jesus." Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Some of the hardship, some of the suffering we experience in the world is simply the consequence of living in a fallen world. But all of the hardship and the pain and the sickness and the suffering that we experience should remind us, this is why Jesus came. This is why he went to the cross, to undo the curse, to make it possible for sinners to have life and to have it more abundantly, to be forgiven and one day to be rescued. And to have life in the new heaven and the new earth. The main idea here in this passage is that a balanced, faithful Christian life may bring hardship, but it will bring joy. We see that as we continue here in verses 28 and through 30. We should rejoice in the faithful service of others. This is what Paul says. "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." That's that word, rejoice. "So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy." He's commending Epaphroditus to them as a proven faithful worker, and he's urging them to receive him back joyfully. He completed the task that he was sent to do. He ministered to Paul in his time of need, and now it was okay for him to return to Philippi, to alleviate their concern for him. He's calling them to rejoice. To rejoice in God's blessing. Your friend is back. It strikes me that naturally, in the midst of crisis, believers pray. We cry out to God. Peter walking on the water is a real good example. He walks on the water, sees the waves, gets his eyes off of Jesus, he starts to sink. "Lord, save me!" There's no consideration about what to do. Cry out to the Lord for help. And he did it immediately. A short prayer, but an effective one. So we naturally know that in the moment of need and crisis, we should pray. But it seems harder to remember to give thanks and to rejoice in God's answers to prayers. 10 lepers were healed. Only one returned to give thanks. Too often I've been one of the 9. How about you? Taking God's blessings for granted. Give thanks. Rejoice in what God is doing. Hold such men, Paul says, in high regard. There should be a bond of Christian love, a mutual respect in the fellowship of the King. God himself has brought us together, not that he needs us, but he's chosen to use us. And that means we should respect that each person is important. Each one of us has a role. We have value because God values us. And it may be difficult. People can endure a lot of hardship. Again, I was reading something that Ray Pritchard said. How would this be as an advertisement for a position. Wanted, understudy for well-traveled but trouble-prone missionary. Must be able to suffer illness and hardship without complaining, to travel to distant countries and be separated from loved ones for long periods of time, to teach and be taught, to evangelize, organize, and be flexible when nothing goes right. Must put up with low pay, long hours, high stress levels, and intense opposition. Often attacked, occasionally stoned, beaten weekly, frequently arrested, interested applicants should contact the Apostle Paul. Maybe the pulpit committee should try that. That would bring a pile of resumes, would it not? I don't think so. But the pulpit committee does want to find a servant, a shepherd who will love the people. Paul loved Epaphroditus. He loved the churches to whom he ministered. Epaphroditus clearly loved Paul and came to him with such risk to himself. Risking his life, it says in verse 30. It's an interesting word. It has the idea of exposing oneself to danger, to risk, taking a risk or gamble. It was used of people who spoke up for their friends at the risk of their own safety and security. During the time of Constantine, a group of Christians arose, societies of Christians that called themselves the Parabolani, the same word here, riskers, the gamblers, so to speak. And they ministered to the sick, to the outcasts. They saw to it that martyrs received honorable burial. This is what one writer said. He said that the city of Carthage had a terrible plague, and the heathen were so frightened of the germs that were in the bodies of the dead that they literally bagged them somehow and hurled them out of the city, not wanting to touch them for burial. Cyprian, the Christian bishop, gathered the congregation of the believing church together, and the church members took the bodies and, in a gracious act of human kindness, buried the dead bodies of the plague-stricken Christians, this plague-stricken people, not just Christians. And according to historians as well, they nursed even the sick people, coming close enough to touch them in that plague-infested city, risking their lives to save some in the city, and God used them as a tremendous force to reach people for Christ because of their love. What are we willing to risk for Christ? Are we willing to take ourselves out of our comfort zone for the sake of the gospel? Or as Paul says, are we willing to consider others as more important than ourselves? Epaphroditus did that. Do we? Will we? A balanced, faithful Christian life may bring hardship, but it will bring joy. I thought about that word that the Apostle Paul used in Romans 12 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Have we truly offered ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? Are we willing to consider others as more important than ourselves? This idea of loving one another, it's not a suggestion only in the Bible, is it? Jesus called it a new commandment. And he said, by that love, men will know that we're his disciples. That means being willing to go out of our comfort zone for the sake of helping a brother or a sister as they have a need. I know that many of you live by that rule. Would that each one of us, myself included, would make it the guiding force in our life. Loving one another, loving others, because he has loved us. Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the love that you have extended toward us in Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for those times where we so easily take for granted the abundant blessings that you pour out on us day by day. Give us, Lord, a grateful heart. Help us, Lord, to live with the joy and thanksgiving of knowing the grace and the mercy and the love that you've extended toward us. And Father, might that overflow in our love for one another and in our willingness to reach out to the world, to those around us. Lord, we recognize that you have sovereignly and strategically placed each one of us exactly where we are. May we be found faithful. We thank you for your grace. We stand amazed that you would use us, Lord. Might we be obedient and faithful servants, co-workers, fellow soldiers, ministers. Thank you for your grace, for your presence, and for your power to carry out your work where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.